Not bad for a Monday night. Looks pretty good looking out over the crowd. Amen. Glad to see you here. Don't worry about preaching. Hear somebody talk to you. My pastor always says that when he hears people talk about him, he just goes by and says, can't think of anything better to talk about. It's a good topic. Amen. So that's a good thing. They're talking about you. So, amen. I thank you guys so much for the singing again tonight. It's a blessing. And, you know, there is a way to answer that question. Is he satisfied? And we'll talk a little bit about that. Is Jesus satisfied? Is God satisfied with your life? Of course, our theme this week, and I mentioned last night, and I'll go back to it here tonight because I want to reset this a little bit, is going back to that day, going back to that time that you were saved. This is a revival meeting, and so we're talking about being revived. And we said being revived means going back to that moment, going back to that time that you were totally 100% surrendered and sold out to God. And the time that that was in your life was the time when you got saved. At the very moment that you got saved, you surrendered everything to God. We talked last night about that feeling that you had when you got saved. I said salvation is not based on feelings, but there is a feeling that goes with salvation. It is impossible to have God move into your life and not feel something. Impossible. When God moves in, you got to have some kind of feeling about that. It's going to change things when he moves in. I told you last night there's a reason why that feeling happens. I'm just going back to revisit this, so bear with me. There's a reason why that happens, and that's because for the first time in your life, you had all sin removed from your life. That's the first time in your life you've had all sin removed. At the very moment that you asked Jesus in your heart to save you, his blood took away all your sins. It didn't cover them. It took them away. They were removed, gone. Okay, as far as the east is from the west, buried in the deepest sea. God remembered them no more. They were taken away, just completely washed, gone. First time in your life you can say that. You didn't have one sin. It was gone. It was gone. And the other reason why is because for the first time in your life you were completely satisfied. Because you remember when you got saved, all you wanted in your life was Jesus Christ. You knew you needed him more than you needed your next breath. I've got to have the Lord. And so you fell down your face or you prayed wherever you were, in church or at home, wherever you were. You asked him into your heart. You didn't want anything else but that at that moment. That was it. So for one second, for one moment, you were completely satisfied. So we get away from that the longer we're saved because, A, that sin that we were cleansed from, we begin to let back into our lives. Okay, that creates and starts that separation again. We don't have that joy we had the moment we were saved because sin robs us of that joy. Then the other question you have to ask yourself is it that Jesus no longer is satisfying you? And if that's the question, then why? Why isn't he no longer satisfying you? And what is it that you found in your life that has become more important than him? He's not first anymore. You see, you got that for that reason. Now, if we're going to get back there, we have to understand those things, and we've got to look at how that is. You know, Paul said in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brother. And that word beseech is interesting. It means beg. He's begging you. He says, I beg you, brother. By the mercies of God, you present yourself a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Is God satisfied with you? Well, have you presented yourself a living sacrifice? Are you fully and wholly, 100% sold out to God? Have you put everything on the altar for him? If you want to know if he's satisfied or not, then you got to ask yourself that question. Am I completely sold out? If you're not, he's not satisfied. Because that verse says that's your reasonable service. So that's a baseline. You've got to give it all to him. If you're holding anything back, he's not satisfied. Amen? And we got to look at our own lives and figure those things out to see whether we are or aren't where he would be satisfied with us. You know, this life is so full of distractions. I'm going to go back to the Old Testament. I want you to start turning there while I'm talking. Exodus chapter number 17. I want to look at this portion of Scripture tonight. I hope you're not one of those people that think the Old Testament was for days gone by and we don't need the Old Testament anymore and the New Testament is the only thing we ought to be preaching from, because it's absurd to believe that. The Bible in its entirety is for us both in that day when it was written as well as it is today and will continue to be so. The Ecclesiastes, I think it's chapter 1 and verse 9, that says there's no new thing under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. Nothing. Look, the devil is the same and the flesh is the same as it's always been. The tactics that are used are the same. The only thing different is the tools that are used. That's really the only difference in it. Devil's still mixing truth with lie. He's still attacking the same way he always did. You can go back and look at the Garden of Eden. It's our lust that gets us in trouble. We get enticed and we fall into sin because we follow after those lusts. But we've got more distractions today. That's what we've got. Television, video games, internet, cell phones. I mean, you name it. There's so many things out there just to distract us and take our mind away from those things that are godly. But we can go back and look in the Old Testament. We can find the same formulas that worked back then work today. I love looking at the children of Israel and some of the situations they got themselves in. And sometimes we look at them and we think to ourselves, how in the world did they let that happen? But we don't take time to look at ourselves because we're just as bad. Every bit as bad as what they did. And so I never saw this and that. You've seen some things in your life they didn't see. You know, they didn't have salvation like you and I have salvation today. You know, think about what Jesus Christ did when he came into your heart and changed everything about you. That's a wonderful thing. You know, back in the days in the Old Testament, those fellows, they had their sins covered with the blood of bulls and goats, never taken away. Right. Understand, there's a big difference in that. Holy Spirit of God's been poured out on us. We have the Holy Spirit of God living and dwelling in us today. Well, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That's just outstanding. I want you to read with me here, if you would, in chapter 17 of Exodus. I'm going to read this, and then we'll pray, and we'll get started on this. It says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said unto them, 'Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, 'Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?' And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink.' And Moses did so on the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called that name of that place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?' Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim." Heavenly Father, tonight I pray and ask that you would add your blessings now to the reading of thy holy word. And we thank you so much for your word and for the truths that are contained there. Father, I ask tonight that you would just use your word now to speak to us and to our hearts. Father, we would take the things that we learned tonight. We would look closely into our own hearts and lives. And Father, I pray that we would understand completely that if we are not revived in our lives, it's not because you don't want us to be, and it's not because you failed to do anything. It's because we have failed to yield to those things that need to be necessary in order to reach that point. Father, help us to take care of those matters tonight. Reveal to us, through your Holy Spirit, those areas that we need to surrender. Reveal to us those things that may be in our life that ought not be there. Father, help us, I pray, work in a special way. Father, help me to get out of the way, speak through, and use me tonight just as a vessel to accomplish your work and your will and your way. May the name of Jesus Christ be honored, glorified, and uplifted tonight. May you be pleased with everything that takes place here at Grace Baptist Church. We pray and we ask these things now in the precious name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. It's a very interesting portion of Scripture here, and there's so much that we could talk about. I'm going to, over the next couple of nights, be breaking some of this down and looking at this. We'll finish this chapter up tomorrow night. Tonight I'm just going to get things started a little bit. But I said in order for us to get to that place where we can be revived again, we need to go back, and I reminded you last night to think about that moment, to pinpoint that in your heart and your head, remember that moment you got saved and how great that was. Tonight I want you to think about and go back to that point even before that as to what it was that you were involved in before you got saved and what your life was like before that time, what God actually delivered you from. I want you to see here in chapter number 17 of Exodus, I want you to notice how it starts. "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin." Now, I want you to think about where in the world they're coming out of to begin with. They're coming out of Egypt here. We know that the children of Israel have left Egypt and they have come out of the bondage that was there in Egypt. And you and I, before we were born again, we were certainly in that place of bondage. You see, the world today, there's so many people caught up in sin, and there's so many rehab programs and so many special groups out there to try to help people overcome alcoholism or drug addiction or whatever the case may be, but their success ratios are very low. And the reason for that is that you can't change with a man's philosophy. You can't change what's going on inside your heart. Only Jesus Christ coming into a man can change everything about him. They are simply in bondage. You can look at somebody who's lost and say, why don't they just stop? I'm telling you right now, they don't stop because they can't stop any more than you and I could have stopped before we were born again. The Lord Jesus Christ in our life, the Holy Spirit of God, frees us from sin. It frees us from the bondage of sin, if you will. We no longer have to. We talked last night about sin. We talked about temptation and how with every temptation we are given a way of escape. We have the power to overcome because of the Holy Spirit of God in us. It's not our power. And they don't have him. They don't have that ability or that power. They are enslaved to their sin. And you and I were all there at one point in time. We ought to look at them, instead of looking at them like we do sometimes with a thought in our heart about how they need to get what they got coming to them. Aren't you glad that you don't get what you got coming to you? We need to look at them as somebody who needs to be reached for Jesus Christ. And we need to have pity on them. And we need to try to help them and try to help them get out from underneath that bondage by telling about the Lord. Instead of remaining silent like we do so many times, be condemning. They came out of Egypt. They came out of the world. But it says they came out of the wilderness. You know, the wilderness is, when you study Scripture, is a place of wandering. We know the children of Israel wandered through the wilderness. It's a place of temptation. We know that Jesus himself was tempted when he was in the wilderness, and he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and we know that the devil came and tempted him. It's a place of wandering and a place of temptation, and every one of us have been in that spot in our lives. We've come out of the world, if you will. God saved us from being in the world. We're still living in the world. We're not part of that world anymore, not part of that world system anymore, and we've all wandered around in our lifetime aimlessly. This crowd today, I was talking to the Codners, to your pastor and his wonderful wife this week, and we were discussing this whole fact that the people that are out there today have no hope. They have no direction. They don't know what to do. They're grabbing for things to hold on to. They're looking for a purpose in life. They're wandering around in a wilderness. They don't have any clue or an idea what to do next. When they see things crumbling, it's just like all the whining and complaining because they didn't win the election, all the things going on. They don't have anything left to grab onto, and they're just searching, they're just reaching, they're just grabbing, they're just wandering around lost, aimlessly. Got to have a purpose. So I'll grab hold of this agenda, or I'll grab a hold of this thing or that thing. I just got to have something to hold on to have a purpose. That's the lost world today. Look, you and I sitting in this room tonight, if we're born again, I got to believe probably on a Monday night, we've got professing Christians here. You and I have something important. We have something eternal. We have something to hold on to, and yet we don't take it out there and try to reach them. We're so quiet. Never ceases to amaze me how the wicked are so loud and vocal. They've always got something to say. You know, in this country today, you'd believe that the majority of the population is for sinful acts like sodomy. But I'll tell you, overwhelmingly, it's not. But it's that handful that are so loud and boisterous out there that make you think everybody is in favor of it. And while we sit back with the truth and say absolutely nothing, the world wanders around in wilderness and in temptation. You and I ought to understand this. Go back in your life and remember that time in your life. Remember where you were. So we see they came out of the wilderness. They came out of the wilderness. Specifically, I like this. They came out of the wilderness of sin. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that could have been named anything, brother. But it was named the wilderness of sin. I just find the Bible an amazing book. So alive. No man could have written this book the way this book is written. I mean, if you believe that, we'll call some guys in. They got some white jackets they can put you in and tie you up. Because it just isn't even possible that a man could have written this book. It's amazing. They came out of the wilderness. They came out of bondage of the world. They came out of bondage of sin. They came out of the wilderness of sin. They came out of sin. You and I were trapped and enslaved to that sin. Listen, here's our problem as Christians. Remember I told you that the moment you got saved, you started letting sin back into your life, and you've gotten away from God because you've got things in your life that were completely removed at the point you got saved. It's that sin coming in. You and I seem to think sin is like a little dog we can take for a walk on a leash, and it's just going to be harmless for a while. It's a pet that we keep in our lives. We got a little sin here and a little sin there that we like, and we're not willing to surrender. Something that we think we can control that. You can't control sin in your life. And there's always going to be a price to pay for any sin. I don't care how small you may think it is. No sin is small in the eyes of God. Read James. He is guilty of offense. At one point, he's guilty of the whole law. Look, you're guilty of sin, period. I don't care. It's a little white lie. There's no such thing as a white lie. No such thing as something small that's sinful in the eyes of God. Period. End of story. We don't need to argue about this. Listen to me, church. Sin will always get you into more trouble than you want to be into. It looks like a good idea to chase after because it looks like it's going to be a lot of fun. Devil makes it look really good, doesn't he? I remember working for the drug task force unit, and I wore wigs sometimes down to here, and I had a red wig, man, matched everything. I'd grow out the hair and had the whole thing going on, go out and buy crack cocaine. It was so funny. They were so enslaved to their sin that they would even recognize us sometimes as police officers. I mean, they'd sit there next to the car up to the window to sell me a $20 rock of crack going, man, you're Hofacker, ain't you? And I go, yeah, right, who's Hofacker? You're a cop, man. You're 5-0. I'd say, yeah, I'm 5-0. I'm out here buying drugs. Man, give me my crack. And they'd sell me the crack right there, even thinking that I was a cop, but they got to have that money. So enslaved to that. But we'd do drug raids, and we'd go out, and, of course, we'd put on all our black attire, our black gear, you know, our boots and our belts and AR-15s. And, you know, we're just all decked out, ready to go. You know, we took a lot of time to prepare for these raids because you don't go on these raids without preparation. You get somebody in the house you're going to hit so you can get a layout of the floor plan of that place so you know when you go in which rooms are where, and you're assigning guys to different individual areas. And so we'd always do a briefing session beforehand. And we never wanted to be seen coming up, so we'd use unmarked cars. Well, they started to get smart to that, so we started going to dealerships. And they'd lend us used cars off the lot. So every time we went, we had a different car. I can remember this one particular raid we were on. They lent us an old 70s style van. You know, it had the big bubble windows in the back, you know. Love wagon, we used to call them in the 70s, you know. Big bubble stuff on the side. So we get in this van and we're driving up. Of course, they don't know who we are. We're trying to sneak up. And we got all these guys on back with all this gear on, all this black stuff and all these guns and battering ram to kick the door in and everything else. And the driver that we had driving was a lieutenant who was really a clumsy guy. He's a guy who used to, he walked twice, not once, but twice in a two-day period into the sliding glass door that separated dispatch from the supervisor area. We ended up having to tape that thing off so he could see that it was closed. This guy's driving the van, and as he's driving along, we're going up, coming up to the neighborhood to the corner where the house is at, and there's a dear African-American, sweet black lady sitting over on our porch over here. I talked to her many times. She hated drugs in her neighborhood, hated it. She did everything she could to try to help us, but she's sitting on her front porch. She sees the van coming by. Well, the driver clips her car parked out front of her house as he's driving up to this. Well, you know, we're trying to stealth up there and be quiet. He clips her car. You can't stop and take care of this. You got to keep going. We'll have to come back and deal with this later. So he keeps driving up the road. She gets off her. I never knew she could move like this. She got up on the porch. She starts running after the van. You hit my car. You hit my car. She's running like this, chasing down the van. I mean, it seemed like the right thing to do. Let's get the license plate. Let's get this car stopped. All of a sudden, we pulled up and stopped. Them doors flew open, and we come out with them guns and all them black on everything else. I'll never forget her. She's like, yeah, my car, but it's okay. She says, it's okay. She says, she turns around and goes the other way. Listen, it seemed like the right thing to do, but one day you're going to follow sin down the wrong path. Them doors are going to fly open. You'll be looking death right in the face. Listen, sin, it will always harm you. Sin always will do something that you don't want it to do. So we got to be very careful, church, and understand where it is we came from. So we came out of all of this. We came out of the world and the wilderness, temptations and the sin. We came out of all this stuff. God's delivered us from it. But I want you to notice where they came to. It said they pitched in Rephidim. Now to read that over that without looking into that a little bit might not mean much. But the word Rephidim means resting place between, and it actually is a place of idleness. Rephidim was a place of resting or a place of idleness. So right here, smack between Egypt where they had left and Sinai where they were headed, God's law, they come to a place of idleness in their life. Now, this is going to have an effect on them. How many Christians do we know that are idle in their walk with the Lord right now? You have to look at your own life to see whether you are, but ask yourself this. Are you closer to God now this year at this point in time than you were last year at this point in time? Are you closer to Him than you were before? Are you closer to Him this week than you were last week? Or are you at a place of idleness in your life? Watch what happens to them when they reach this Rephidim, they reach this idle place. First of all, they begin to murmur and complain. Look at verse number 3. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses. Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? They began to murmur and complain. When you reach a place in your life where you're no longer moving forward, you'll begin to complain, you'll begin to murmur. If you're born again here tonight, you're in that idle place, you're in that resting place, you're not doing anything for God, you can't be happy with yourself. The Holy Spirit of God is going to convict you. And when you start to get convicted about things, you can't be happy. You're not going to be satisfied. You're going to start complaining about things. Most Christians spend more time complaining than they do praising. And that's a big problem. You know, we are spoiled, rotten Americans. That's what we are. We think God owes us. Because I'm going to tell you something, church. God promised He'd never leave us nor forsake us. We've always got His presence. And He promised to meet our needs. But our idea of needs are ridiculous. The Bible lists two things as needs, and that's all you're going to find. I don't care how much scripture you search. Food and raiment. Those are the two needs that are listed in the Word of God. Now you think about, that's all Jesus had when He's here, by the way, food and raiment. But I got to have a house. You show me in Scripture where that's a need. Got to own a house. It's not in there. But I got to have a car. Not in there. Now God gives us those things and we don't thank Him for them very often. It's almost like He owes us those things. God got to give me this. God's got to give me that. He doesn't have to do anything except meet your needs. And He listed what your needs are. We are big, fat, lazy, spoiled, rotten people. I'm sorry, but I'm just telling you, it's the way it is. Look, I'm not trying to be harsh or mean, but we got to get out of it. We'd thank God more if we'd realize how much above and beyond He's given us. He's given us a whole lot more than what He promised to give us, a whole lot more. And we don't even thank Him for even a half of it, not even a half of it. In fact, probably lucky if we thank Him for a quarter of it, to be honest. We have so much, but they begin to murmur and they begin to complain. And look what they do. They quit moving forward, and what do they do? Start blaming others. Whose fault was this? This is Moses' fault. Isn't that what they said? They began to murmur against Moses. Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt? Look, what did Moses do? He did what God commanded him to do, right? That's all Moses had done. He'd done exactly what God said. Listen, when you get to that place in your life of idleness in your Christian life, you're going to stop, you're going to begin complaining, and it's never going to be your fault. It's always going to be somebody else's. You know who you're going to start looking at right here? Preacher's fault. It's whoever's telling you that what you're doing is wrong. It's going to be their fault. Look, when he gets up and he thunders out the word of God to you and he gives you what God's word says, when I get up here and I'm telling you what the Bible says, you can get mad at me all you want, but it's not my words. I did not write this stuff, and he didn't write this stuff. I didn't have anything to do with it. If I'd have written it, it'd been a whole lot different than it is, because there's a lot of things in there I don't like. And there's many times when I'm preaching to people, and I know they're going to get mad at me, and I go, God, do I really have to say that? He goes, is that what I said? Look, I'd rather not. I'd love to end every service and have all you guys be going, oh, man, we love you, instead of, man, when's this revival meeting over? Let's get this guy out of here. I mean, we all got a desire to be liked. But I got to tell you what God said. He's got to tell you what God said. But, you know, we're not going to stand as Christians and go, I don't like this, God. No, we got enough fear of God, I hope, to at least not do that. You got to blame somebody because it can't be my fault. So it's got to be the man who's telling you about it. You be very careful when you start pointing your finger at other people. Start pointing your finger around. You know, we do this anyways. We compare ourselves with other people. You get to that place of idleness, and you know how you become content and why you stay there? Because you begin looking at other people and comparing yourselves to them. Isn't it interesting that in every church, you could look around right now, every one of you, you know each other. I don't know you guys that well. You could look around in this church, and you could find somebody in this church that is not, now careful, I'm going to put this in quotes because it's not necessarily accurate, but you could look find somebody more spiritual than you are. You could find somebody less spiritual than you are in your eyes. But you'll only seek out those people that you think are less spiritual when you start doing comparisons. Isn't that interesting? Well, that's what we do. Well, you know what? At least I'm there every Sunday night. Brother so-and-so isn't. You know what? At least I'm there on Wednesday nights. Sister so-and-so, she ain't there. I'm at least better than she is. Now, don't tell me you never done that. You know how I know you've done that? Because I've done that in my life at times. And I hate to tell you this, but we're the same. We both fall in those same categories. I never say you. I'm always going to say me, us, because we're all the same. We battle the same flesh, the same devil, the same world system. We're all going through the same things. We all tempted the same way. And I've done it. I know you've done it, too. We start comparing ourselves with each other. You know, it'd be nice if we'd start looking for somebody who is more spiritual than us. And we could say to ourselves, you know, man, they seem to make it every week. You know, in our church, we've got this lady who's in a wheelchair. She's faithful all the time. She's always there in the services. You know, those are the kind of people we look at, should be looking at and say, you know, I'm sitting at home and I don't feel like going tonight. I got a stuffy nose, or, you know, my stomach hurts a little bit, or I'm not feeling all that great. I'll bet you Sister So-and-so will be there. If she can make it out, she can get in that wheelchair and be in church, what am I doing sitting at home? And that helps if we look at people in that light. But the Bible says we're not supposed to compare each other with each other. I'm not going to have you turn there for sake of time. Listen to 2 Corinthians 10:12. You can jot this down, look it up later. 2 Corinthians 10:12. Listen to what it says. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. Now listen. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. The Bible says you're not supposed to compare yourselves with other people. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear what we're supposed to make our comparison with. The Bible says that we are, be ye holy as I am holy. That's what God said. So we're to compare ourselves to Jesus Christ. Our plumb bob is this book. We're to line ourselves up with Scripture. Now here's the problem that we have. If we start looking at ourselves in the light of how we line up with the holiness of God, we always fall short. And we don't like that, do we? It's not a comfortable place to be in, always knowing that I could do better. You will never, listen to me, Christian, I'm telling you from experience, you will never arrive. You're never going to live up or meet that standard. That keeps us moving. There's no time for idleness in your life. There's no time for sitting still. There's no time for pointing your finger at other people. Your plumb bob, your measuring line, is the Word of God and is God Himself. And you're never going to be there until that day that we're transformed into the likeness of Christ when we get to heaven one day. It's not going to happen until then. So that means we don't have time to sit around. We've got business to do. We've got to keep striving to get to that point. You got that? No time to complain. Compare yourselves to who you need to compare yourself to. Line yourself up with what you need to line yourself up with, and you're going to find you're always falling short. So there's always work for you to do and always work for me to do. No time to sit back and be idle. So it caused them to blame others. And you know, look what else it did in verse 3. It caused them to forget where they came from. And they said, where is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? You know, you go back a few chapters, you go back a little bit earlier in Scripture, and you find them there in Egypt, and what are they doing? Crying out, right? crying out to God for deliverance. They forgot where they came from. You know, they're blaming Moses for taking them out, but it was just a little while before this, they were complaining, wanting to get out of there. God heard their prayers, and God answered their prayers, and here they are now wanting to go back to Egypt again. You know what? We sometimes forget where we came from. You know, that's going to change your view of other people when you remember where you came from. When you look at where you were, it's going to cause you first to treat the brothers and sisters in Christ that you're around better than you do normally, because you're going to remember you're just as dirty rotten as they are. When you read in the paper and you read about some murderer, you read about some child molester, you read about some problem, some sinner out there, some criminal out there, and you say to yourself as you're reading that, "Well, good, I hope they go to prison, I hope they get executed." Listen, let the system take care of itself, but for you and I, we need to be praying for their soul, because that could be me and it could be you. I'm not standing here tonight because I'm better than any of those people out there. I'm standing here tonight because of what Jesus Christ did for me. And that could have been me, and it could have been you. You know, where sin would have taken you tonight? Look, we need to look closely at where we came from. You know what else it does for us when we look at where we came from? It helps us appreciate what we got. You remember what God saved you from. You remember what Jesus Christ did for you when he came into your heart and saved you, when he took away your sins and washed you. When you do that and you remember it, it helps you to remember what you really have. Thank you so much. Man, we should all be able to praise God. Everybody sitting here ought to be able to thank God and praise him for what he's done for us. Think about what he saved you from. Think about what he's done for you. I got time to do anything about anybody else's problems or sins other than help them. That's all I got time for. I got time to be looking at how many times we're digging up dirt on each other. Man, it just drives me crazy. It's bad enough that's out there in the political world today. But bringing up things 20, 25 years ago, just trying to find some dirt on somebody. Everybody's got a sling mud, but we do it in the church. Ridiculous. God finds no honor in that. Save us. He saved us from those things. Look, let me tell you something, church. You got somebody telling you, reminding you of your past. It's never, ever godly. It's never, ever the Holy Spirit of God that's ever doing that. That's the devil. God does not. He said he does not remember it. He's not going to bring it up again because he doesn't remember it. Remember I told you last night we boxed God in? We say, God knows everything. No, God knows everything God wants to know, and God's chosen to forget your sins because he took them away. They're under the blood of Jesus Christ. Church, listen to me. We need to be very careful. We get to that place of idleness. These are the things that will happen in our life. How do I know if I'm idle, Brother Chris? Well, how are you doing in your life? You point your finger. You blaming other people for where you are. You point your finger at other people, comparing yourself to other people. Look, we got to remember where we came from. And then notice what happened to them here. They were thirsty, it says in verses 2 and 3. Wandering in the wilderness of sin will make you thirsty. If you're born again, you're going to get thirsty for the righteousness of God and the things of God. Have you ever been to a place in your life? And I hope you can say no, but most Christians I talk to have been here, and you're looking at one that's been there. I got saved, but there was a period in my life when I got away from the Lord. There's a period in my life when I wandered away from God. And I find it to be very interesting. A lot of times that happens in Christians' lives. I talk to people and go, yeah, I was there. I spent 2 years out of going to church and just not doing anything for the Lord at all. But the whole time I was away, I'm telling you, it bothered me. I never found peace, and I always had this thought in my mind, I need to get back. I need to get back to church. I need to get back to doing right. I need to get back to where I can hear the preaching of the Word of God. We had a countywide drug task force prosecutor. There was a Christian man. As a matter of fact, I was going to break it tonight, and I forgot I left it in the hotel room. I actually brought it on the trip so I could show it to you. But our raid drug task force shirts had a Bible verse on the drug task force shirt. Can you believe that? Separation church and state, you know, all that good stuff. I mean, on the front of our raid shirt, on one side it had our task force logo. On the other side it said, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. That was right on our task force shirt. When I kicked in your door, buddy, you saw the barrel of my gun and the Bible verse. Those are the two things you saw. I mean, that's pretty good, isn't it? This guy was a pretty good guy, but I had gotten away from the Lord. I had some sin in my life I couldn't forgive myself for. And this prosecutor would always ask me, he'd say, "You back in church yet?" And I'd say, "No, just can't get myself. I mean, I try. I think about going back, and I think, I just got this stuff. I just feel so bad about what I did." And he says, "How dare you?" So he did to me one day, brother. He got right in my face. I'm waiting for some sympathy. "Well, I understand, brother." No, he didn't do that. You know, he goes, "How dare you?" I'm like, "Well, I'm not looking for this." I said, "What are you talking about, Roger?" He says, "How dare you limit the atoning blood of Lord Jesus Christ? How dare you tell him his blood's not enough to cleanse you from your sins?" Well, that woke me up a little bit. Listen, we We need to get into our lives. We need to get into this thought that once your sins are forgiven, they are gone, and we need to be thirsty for the Word of God. We need to be thirsty to get back, and you will be there if you're truly saved. If you're out there living in the world right now and you're happy about it, it's not bothering you, there's something desperately wrong with you. If you're satisfied living in the world and living away from God, it's not bothering you. If you're not thirsty to get back, something's wrong. Because the Holy Spirit's going to do His job, and He's going to convict. And I want you to notice what happens here. Verse number 6 says that they, "Behold, I will stand before thee there." God talking to Moses now upon the rock in Horeb. I want you to notice that they meet this rock. Hey, man, they met the rock. Well, we know what the Bible's talking about here. It means a specific rock. Notice He didn't say any rock. He said the rock in Horeb. Listen, I met the rock in my life, the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't any rock. There's only one rock. Amen. There's only one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's only one way to God the Father. There's not five and there's not ten. There's one way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's regardless of what Oprah Winfrey says. Regardless of what anybody out there in the world says. There ain't 10 ways to God. There's not even 2 ways to God. There's one way to God, and that's through the rock, Jesus Christ. He is the only way. The world doesn't like to hear that, but that's a fact. We need to understand, and we need to be remembering where we came from in our lives, who we came to, who did we meet along the way. We met the rock. We need to be outspoken about Him. But don't get caught up in this televangelism crew out there. You ever watch, I don't know if you like mentioning names, but I don't care because I reveal the wolves, man. Man, you ever watch Joel Osteen and all his prosperity doctrine out there? Bunch of garbage. You know what? He always does it. Listen to him sometime just for this reason. Just to hear how many times he says God, 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 and never says Jesus Christ. And there's a whole lot of them out there doing that. They'll talk about God, but they don't talk about Jesus. You don't want to offend people when you talk about God. You know why? Because they all think that Allah is God, and this is God, and that's God, and it's all okay. They're all the same. God is all the same. But listen, Jesus Christ leads to one God. Amen? The true and living God. The creator of all of us. God Almighty, the God of heaven. The God that we learned to pray to last night. The God in heaven. That's the God. That's the only true and living God. And that's the God that Jesus Christ lives to. You start talking about Jesus, that's where people get offended, is when you bring up the name of the Lord. That name that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Listen to me. My friend, we need to understand this world is a mess out there, and we were saved. We met the rock, and they meet the rock here. It wasn't any rock. It was the rock. It was a specific rock. It was a rock that He put in their path. He made sure that rock was there. He told them which rock it would be. I want you to notice that rock, out of that rock, came water that satisfied. They found satisfaction in that rock. Listen to John chapter number 19. I'm just going to read a verse for you there. If you want to look at it, Cam, it's John 19, 34. You probably won't have time to turn over there. You know the verse anyway. It says this. This is Jesus Christ hanging on the cross now. It says, "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced His side." Jesus Christ is that rock. Listen to what happened. "Forthwith came there out blood and water." See, this rock is the rock Jesus Christ. That's the rock that's being spoken about here in Exodus chapter number 17. He's talking about Jesus Christ. They met Jesus. You say, but this wasn't Jesus Christ person. This is a symbol. This is symbolic of this. This is a Christophany, if you will, in the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's being talked about here. But before the water came out, notice that rock first had to be smitten. You see, sometimes we look at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talk about this some on Sunday morning and what He went through for us. But you got to understand that He had to be smitten in order for you and I to have eternal life today. That had to happen. He had to die. He had to give His life. I think I was talking to a preacher the other day about this, but I remember Bill O'Reilly. I remember watching him one time on Fox, and he was making an argument against capital punishment. And he made this statement. He said, "If Jesus Christ was here today, He would be against the death penalty. After what they did to Him, He'd have been against the death penalty." Listen, Jesus Christ came counting on death. He came to die. That was His purpose. He didn't come to rot in some prison somewhere for something He didn't do. He came to die. You understand, when the Jewish people got all upset over that movie, Passion of the Christ, they said, "Well, it made us look really bad. Look, they weren't in control of anything. God was in control of all of that." He came to die. He had to get to the cross. They had to want to crucify Him. Look, don't go too hard on them for that. That was fulfilling Bible prophecy, and God's hand was in all of it. The purpose of His coming was to go to the cross. It was to die. It was to be smitten for you and I. Never would we have been satisfied if the sin debt met. We could not have satisfied the judgment of God if the rock would not have been smitten. You understand? It had to be smitten. What a symbol, what a representation here of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah, we find in verse number 53, or chapter number 53, it says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was wounded for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are, of course, healed. Listen, he had to be. It had to happen that way. That rock that was smitten, in order to be satisfied, or have that sin debt satisfied, it had to be smitten. But I like this portion of Scripture, and I'm not going to take a lot of time with it. Numbers chapter number 20. I'm not even going to turn over there. I was, but I'm not now. In Numbers chapter number 20, just for sake of time, you would find that that's a time when the second situation where they're calling for water, and they get it out of a rock. You remember the story over there? Remember what happens to Moses? He gets in trouble, buddy. Why? Because God tells him to speak to the rock, doesn't he? And what's he do? He strikes it again, doesn't he? Now, I want you to think about that a minute. Remember, God doesn't let him go into the promised land because he struck the rock instead of spoke to the rock. Now, that seemed like a pretty harsh punishment to me. I mean, I thought, boy, that just doesn't seem too fair. God, this guy's gone through a lot. I mean, these people have been ready to kill him and everything else. I mean, he's been through a whole lot of stuff, and he's stayed faithful. He's stayed true. He's done everything you want him to do. And you're going to keep him out of that promised land that they're walking off. You're going to keep him out of there for this? I mean, it's not like you hadn't told him to do this before. He's just kind of following line and order. Why was it such a big deal? This was a big deal because it was symbolic of Jesus Christ. Listen, God was trying to teach him something, and teaching us something. That rock only had to be smitten once. One time. Now all we do is speak to the rock. Amen. All we do now is speak to the rock. It was symbolic. Look, you and I, that rock's never got to be smitten again. There never has to be another sacrifice for sin. Never again. It was a one-time thing. It satisfied the sins of all mankind. If they'll just come to him, if they'll just put themselves in faith and trust in him and his work of the cross, it'll take care of all of our sins. Never again does there have to be anything sacrificed. One time. Now all we do is confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Glory to God. Aren't you happy about that? I don't have to go home tonight and kill a lamb. Amen. Amen. That lamb's already been slaughtered for me. Already given his life for you and I. It was a big deal because his representation here, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I met that rock, and we got to understand that that rock has been smitten for us, and all we got to do is call upon him. I don't care what you got going on in your life. I don't care if you're in Rephidim tonight. I don't care what you have happening. I don't care how far away from him you are. Look, the work's already been done. All you got to do is confess your sins to him. He wants you back tonight. All he wants you to do is confess it, turn it over to him, speak to the rock, and he'll take care of it. That's all you got to do. You'll find that satisfaction again. All these things happening. I don't even have time to go over to 1 Corinthians 10:4 and talk to you about how the rock followed them, and it identifies the rock as being the Lord Jesus Christ. It specifically says that rock, Lord Jesus Christ, in 1 Corinthians 10:4. You can look at it later. I'm just trying to cut in because of time. Let me just say then, we see all these things happening. All these wonderful things going on. Think about what they've just seen and what they've been through. In chapter 7 through 13, we saw the plagues. All those plagues in Egypt. Imagine being there a minute. You're an Israeli now. You're over there in Egypt, and you're in the middle of bondage. You've been praying for God to deliver you, and you see all these plagues take place. I mean, them frogs coming in, water turned to blood, the lice, the darkness, the hail. Imagine all those. You've seen all these miracles happen, all these things that God has done. You see him set you free. You get out there. You're in the wilderness, and you see the Red Sea parted. Man, you go across that sea, and you watch your enemy pursuing you. You see the cloud and the fire holding the enemy back until you get across, and then he lets them through, and then the waters close on you. Your enemy's destroyed. Imagine you're thirsty. You come to some waters, but the water's too bitter. And a tree going in the water is enough to make it sweet, and you can drink it again. You're out there in the wilderness, and you're thirsty. I mean, you're hungry, and God rains down manna from heaven. Imagine that. You're being led by day with a cloud, and by night by a fire in front of you. You see all this stuff going on. Now you see this rock. You see this rock give forth water. Man, what a wonderful thing. All these great things, all these victories, all these great things going on. And then comes Amalek. Many times in our lives, it's right after we've got some great victories that all of a sudden, here comes the attacks. Right after some great victories. Look, if you're on a mountaintop experience right now, enjoy it, because you're probably about ready to go through some trials. Nobody promised us a rose garden. Nobody promised us that we got saved. And that's a big mistake I think some people get, is that if I just come to Jesus, everything will be all right. Look, everything will be all right eventually. I hate the way this verse gets used. All things work together for good to them that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. I hate the way people use that verse. Look, it says all things work together for good. All things. Has all things happened in your life? And will all things happen in your life before you die? No. you may never see the good here. We almost train to make people think that eventually here you're going to see why that happened. And it discourages us. Because we say, well, I never did see anything good come out of that. You may not while you're here. Because all things have not happened yet. All things work together for good. When you're in glory, when you're gone, when you're out of this world, then all things will have happened. And you're going to see there how it all worked together for good. But don't expect to see it now. Because you might not see it now. It might not happen. Look, you're going to have those down times in your life as a Christian, but you'll never go through them alone. You always have him with you, and you always have the promise of eternal life. Don't focus on the here and now. Look, church, I'm just telling you, whatever we're going through, we need to understand that the victory is going to be ours. The flesh is going to come along. We're going to have those up and down times. You know, this is Amalek. Amalek, when you study Scripture, is a symbol of the flesh. Symbol of the flesh. Saul was a king of the flesh. You understand that God told him to kill all the Amalekites. He never did get control of the flesh. He didn't kill them all, did he? Never got control of the flesh. We're supposed to die to self. That's die to this old flesh. That presenting yourselves as a living sacrifice, dying to self. Dying to the flesh. We're supposed to die to that. Saul is a king of the flesh because he never died to that. But I want you to notice here really quickly, and I'm going to close with this last portion here, but I want you to turn with me because there's part of this story that isn't told here. We see what they did, but I want you to see what the enemy did. Go over to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter number 25. This portion of Scripture, beginning in verse 17 of Deuteronomy 25, this portion of Scripture tells us the other side of what happened to what we're just reading about in Exodus 17. This tells us what Amalek did. Over in chapter 17, we find what Moses and God's people did, but you've got to go over to Deuteronomy chapter 25 to see what Amalek did. 25 and verse 17. They're talking about what we're just reading about. This is sometime later, and it says this: remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt. So this is the account we're talking about now. He's going to describe it a little bit. He says, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Now this tells us a little bit about what the enemy did. Okay, we looked at where they were. We looked what they'd come out of. We can all relate to that. We've come out of the wilderness. We've come out of sin. Come out of this world. We've all been there. Hopefully we're not in a state of Rephidim. If we are, we can fix that tonight. And we know what God's did. We've met the rock. We've been saved. We've gone through some great experiences in our life. Everybody in here can testify and have some great things God's done for you. The flesh has probably been all over you. And if it wasn't today, it will be tomorrow. I battle with it every minute of every day, by the way. If you don't, glory God. You're doing better than I am. It's a constant battle. We got this battle with the flesh. So here's Amalek. Here's the flesh. It comes along. But I want you to notice there is a battle plan the enemy has. And I want you to see who it strikes here. And I want you to see how it covers three special categories. It covers just about everything. First of all, I want you to notice that he attacked those. Watch. He met thee in the way and smote the hindmost of thee. I want you to notice that, first of all, the enemy attacked those that were in the rear. Now, I'm not talking, when I talk about being in the rear, those sitting in the back pews. Okay, at our church, I sit in the back pews. So it can't be that crowd because I wouldn't be part of that, right? I sit back there for tactical reasons. You know, I'm sure these brothers back here are all packing heat in the back row, man. They're ready for somebody to come in. I'm not going to ask you. Just leave it at that. I'm just assuming, okay? Nobody show me. So it's talk about being in the hindmost part. I want you to think about the children of Israel as they're marching through the wilderness. Where is God? The Bible says he's leading them as a fire by night and as a cloud by day. He is in the front. I want you to note the enemy, the flesh, is going to attack those, first of all, that are spiritually weak. Those that are furthest from God. Those that are in the hindermost part, speaking spiritually. You say, well, am I in that category? I don't know that. Nobody else sitting here knows that. Only you know where you are spiritually. How far away from God are you? Well, how do I know how far away from God I am, Brother Chris? How close are you to following that book? What did he say? If you love me, what? You keep my commandments. Are you keeping his commandments? Not keeping his commandments, then you're really not in love with him. Sorry. I didn't say it. He said it. You ever think about that once? God, I love you, God. You know how he gauges? Not by what you tell him, but by whether or not you're keeping his commandments. That's what he established as the guideline. That's what he looks at to know whether you love him or not. Doesn't matter what you say, it's what you do. You can tell your wife you love her all day long, but if you beat her every night when you get home, you think she's going to believe it? No. Think about it a minute. You ever hear the old actions speak louder than words thing, right? If you love me, keep my commandments. Are you in love with God tonight? Are you close to God? Aren't you glad that James tells us, like we mentioned last night, that if we'll draw nigh to him, he draws nigh to us? Aren't you glad we got that kind of a God? If If you're not, I will tell you this, church, you are exactly as close to God tonight as you want to be. There is nothing that keeps you from being any closer to God than you are right now except for you. If you and God aren't this close, if you're not like John on the bosom of Christ, if you're not that close to God tonight, it's not God's fault. He will never push you off. Not right now. You ever do that to your kids and you feel bad afterwards? Really busy doing something. And it really kind of snaps the priority. God kind of gets on you later on and goes, remember when you kind of pushed them off? And you feel brokenhearted? You just go back, give them a hug. Sometimes they don't want it then either. You know, they're busy doing something. Anybody's got kids knows what I'm talking about. God will never do that. Never push you off. You're as close as you need to be to Him, as you want to be to Him tonight. Nobody's fault but yours or mine. He's going to attack. The enemy's going to attack. Flesh is going to attack you when you're furthest from God. Now, when you're close to God, you're close to God's Word. Because you can't separate Jesus Christ and the Word of God.
Right.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Go back and look at John chapter 1. The word, Word, is capitalized. It's personal. It's Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same as in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. It's Jesus Christ, the Word of God. It says later that Word became flesh and dwelt among men. When you read in Revelation, it tells us that on His vesture was written the Word of God. Can't separate it. How close are you to the Word of God tonight? See, it attacks those that are the furthest from God. It attacks those that are furthest from the book. Furthest from the Word of God. How much time do you spend in the Word of God? How much time do you spend reading the Bible? How much time do you spend memorizing Scripture? I've had people come to me and say, Brother Chris, I try. I just can't memorize Scripture. You can tell me what's on TV on Tuesday night at 10 o'clock. You can't memorize Scripture. Look, you can do whatever you want to do. And if you want to memorize Scripture and you pray the Holy Spirit of God and ask Him to give you some clarity of thought to do that, I guarantee you He's not going to say, no, I don't think so. He'll help you memorize Scripture. You can memorize Scripture. I don't care who you are sitting in this room tonight. You want to, you can do it. How close are you? Man, my life is a mess. Devil, just a temptation. You don't understand how strong the temptation is in my life. It just seems like every time I turn around, I'm falling on my face again. I just can't seem to get victory over things. How close to God are you? How close to His Word are you? Are you in the hindermost part? Look, the devil always looks for the weak. Easy prey. Easy targets. He's a coward. Always looks for that easy target. We see here that he attacked those that were spiritually, but I want you to notice who else here. Look what it says. It says, the hindermost part of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee. Now, feeble is a different category. Spiritually weak is what we saw first, but feebly are those that are physically weak. Now, people that are physically weak, some of them aren't even in that category because they want to be there. In fact, most people that have feeble problems or fleshly problems, as far as being weak goes, or health ailments, they don't want to be in that position. You understand? Nobody wants to be sickly. Nobody wants to be struggling. That lady I mentioned in the wheelchair doesn't want to be in the wheelchair. She may be content there, and she may praise God that she's there, but if she had a choice, she'd not want to be there. But these are the physically weak. It may not have even been their fault. See, but that's the job of those of us around them, is to help them and to support them and to encourage them and help them get through things. I was talking to Brother Dan tonight when he came in the door, and I said, you know, you study Scripture, and preacher, you can correct me on this if I'm wrong later, either one of you gentlemen, but an evangelist over here, but I don't find the word religion used in a positive sense anywhere in Scripture but one time. And that's in James. Pure religion, undefiled before God, is this. What does it say? Take care of the fathers and the widows, the feeble, the weak. That's pure religion. Think about that a minute. We're to help those feeble in the crowd. They may not be there. They're not there because they want to be there. Things have happened in their life, and that's where they are. Are we a body? And in that body, are we not supposed to pick up and help each other? Are we not supposed to come to each other's aid? Is that not our job as Christians and as a body of Christ? How good are we at doing that? Look, the feeble are going to get attacked. The devil's going to work on them. I can guarantee you that when that woman gets up in the morning and she is struggling to get her clothes on because she's in so much pain and she's in so much agony, that I can guarantee you the devil's telling her, why waste your time? Everybody's going to understand if you're not there. Courage. Strengthen. There's those in every congregation that are like that are hurting and in pain. Now here's the problem I have, preacher. I just was too sick to go to church. I have too many health ailments. And there's people that do have health problems and stay out of church. But here's the thing. I don't want to see him in Walmart later on the week. Or sitting at a ball game somewhere. You understand? Look, if you're able to get out to those places, you're able to get to the house of God. You guys ain't even got an excuse of old wooden pews in here. These are nice, comfortable. I could fall asleep in one of these things. These are nice, comfy chairs. You got no excuses not to be here if you can get out and do other things. The roads were too bad to go to church, but I went shopping Sunday afternoon. Doesn't wash. Now, I obviously don't know if anybody in the church is like that or not. I have no idea. I'm just telling you that there's an issue with that. That's just what God laid on my heart to say. So I don't know if it fits anybody here or not. It's up to you. But listen, that's an attack on those that are physically weak. Notice the last one there. And it says this. It smote the hindmost part, even those that were few behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary. Text the faint and weary. What does that mean? The faint, weary means yielding to discouragement. That's what it means to be weary. A person who yields to discouragement. So we've seen, first of all, he attacks the spiritually weak. He attacks the physically weak, but he also attacks the mentally weak. Discouragement. You know, I'm going to tell you right now, regardless of what they try to tell you out there in the health experts and all that kind of stuff, discouragement is our problem. You are discouraged because of what you decide to think about and how you decide to focus on things. And we bombard ourselves with negativity all the time. If I was not a Christian, I would be very discouraged, not knowing what's going to happen next. This world is a mess out there. I would be discouraged. As a Christian, I might become discouraged just watching the news. I don't watch that junk. You understand? First thing I did when I became an evangelist and knew I had to cut corners on things, but I said to my wife, we're getting rid of cable TV. And I've been glad we have 7 years we've been without it. It's better. I'm better off. My kids are better off without it in our house. Whatsoever things are pure, lovely, honest, true, good report. See any of that kind of stuff on television? Because I don't. Be any praise, be any virtue, think on those things. Be any praise. How are you going to praise if you got all that negativity? We need to be thinking about the positive. If you're weary tonight, it's because you're not thinking about things you got to praise God over. We got more good things in our life than we do bad by far. You start weighing things out, you've got a whole lot more to be thankful for than you do to be unthankful or be upset about or be discouraged by. Why are we discouraged? Because of how we view things. Paul said in whatsoever state he was in, everything he had learned to be what? Content. Who was Paul? Oh, he was this great spiritual man. Paul was just like you and I. Don't tell me it can't be done. The same Holy Spirit of God that indwelled Paul, that lived in Paul, is the same Holy Spirit of God you got and you and I got in me tonight. The only thing separating Paul and you and I is our desire to do what God would have us to do and the way we look at things. That's the only difference. He wasn't some special person that was uniquely set up. Listen to me. He was a man. He was used of God because he did present himself a living sacrifice, because he did yield to the will of God over everything else, because he did pray to know him, to know Christ, to be like him, to know him, and to know his suffering. He had a desire to be so close to Christ. He said, I want to know his fellowship of his suffering, he said. You ever pray for suffering? Wow. Quite a man, but still a man. No reason we can't be right there. There we go again. You can be exactly as close to God as you want to be. That's what Paul's desire was, how close he wanted to be. I want to know everything about Jesus. I even want to know about his suffering. And God answered his prayer, by the way. Go over reading Corinthians, his resume there with things that he went through in his life. Listen, church, I'm not trying to be hard. I'm just trying to tell you, look, we put ourselves in a position. I want you to go back tonight. I want you to think about where you came from tonight. I want you to ask yourself the question, if you're struggling, are you right now tonight, are you putting yourself in a position where you make it easy for the enemy to attack? But we want to get back to that point again, right? We want to get back to that revived point again. We've got to take this a step at a time each night. Where are you in your life tonight? Are you weary? Are you ready to faint? Are you ready to fall out? Are you discouraged? Why? Why? In this world, think spiritually what God's done for you. We ought to be rejoicing. We ought to come through these doors every time praising God that we can even walk through the doors of a church. And we've got the freedoms we've got. As messed up as this country is, we're still able to assemble together like this in freedom. I haven't worried one time about somebody kicking through that door and I'm having to explain to them what we're doing here. We've got to worry about somebody getting arrested or hauled off or being shot on the spot. That's going on in some other countries. I'm not worried about somebody coming here trying to confiscate my Bible tonight. Listen, we got so much to be thankful for. You're sitting here. Look, we got husbands and wives sitting together. Praise God. You got your children with you tonight. Praise God. Man, you've got brothers and sisters and friends in Christ here tonight that you can count on, you can rely on, that you know are there for you. Praise the Lord. You've got a pastor here at your church. Praise God. You've got a pastor's wife who loves you and loves your church. Praise the Lord. Not everybody has these things. got here in a car tonight. Praise God. You're going home to a house tonight. Praise the Lord. Nobody's starving. You probably got food in your refrigerator. Somebody probably got home with some ice cream, some cookies tonight before you go to bed. Whatever. Praise God. Man, praise the Lord. Get off the negative. Don't be all weary about things. Praise the Lord. And everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Everything give thanks. Because it's the will of God. You get up in the morning and pray, Father, have your will and your way with me today. Whatever you want to do with me, just let me please you and everything. That ought to be your prayer every morning. So whatever happens in your life, why can't you just praise him then? He's answering your prayer request, right? Whatever happens, just go, hey, this must be your will for me. Amen. Whatever it is, I'm going to praise your name. In everything, give thanks. Don't be discouraged tonight. Down hard, you discouraged? Don't be. Don't be. What are you putting in your mind? Where are you tonight? You got to ask yourself that question, because I can't answer it for you. He can't answer it for you. The person sitting next to you can't answer it for you. If we want to get to that next level, we're going to see how they got victory over the enemy tomorrow night. But the first thing you got to do tonight is find whether you put yourself in that position to be an easy target for the devil, for the flesh. Are you there? Are you where you need to be tonight? Everybody stand with me. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed a minute. The Bible talks about walking circumspectly. That means put yourself under a microscope, under a spectacle. Put yourself under that. Take a good close look at yourself. Look, where are you tonight? Nobody in this room can evaluate your personal relationship with Christ other than you. Nobody can tell where you're at or where you shouldn't be but you. Listen, I've been talking to you repeatedly over these first couple nights we've been together that you need to yield to the Holy Spirit of God. And we are not going to have revival. Church, I don't want to tell you we're not going to have revival in this church or in any church if we're not willing to surrender to the movement of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, every person sitting in this room is in a position where none of those things touch them tonight, then glory to God. I don't even know why I'm here, because we don't need revival. You're just not going to convince me that every one of us are right where we need to be before the Lord. I will tell you today, this afternoon, I struggled greatly in a hotel room because I ended up on my... I didn't leave the hotel room tonight getting ready for tonight because I had to spend time on my knees and prayer myself because there were some issues in this that God burdened my heart with and some things that I got convicted over and I knew I had to deal with before the Lord. I couldn't get up here in front of you tonight without dealing with those things in my life myself. I'm no different than you are. Never going to convince me that we're all where we need to be and we don't have these things in our heart and in our lives that we need to get rid of. We need to put ourselves back up in the front of the pack again. We need to be drawing near to God, staying close to Him. We're not in our Bibles as much as we ought to be. There's probably very few people sitting in this room tonight and say they read their Bible every single day. And I'm not talking about a read your Bible through in a year program. I'm talking about reading your Bible and knowing what you just read an hour after you read it. Not just checking something off of a check sheet somewhere. I'm talking about study to show thyself approved, a workman need not be ashamed. Talk about in the Word. If you don't do that every day, if you're not in the Bible, you need to be up here tonight. Because you're not as close to the Lord as you need to be. If you're not praying every day, listen, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing simply means we're in a state of prayer all the time. Always talking to God throughout the day while we walk through our day. Are you talking to God all the time? Look, we all got things we can deal with to take care of. I just named a couple that God got on me about today. Look, as Sis begins to play, if you need to come tonight, you just come. You come and do business with the Lord. We'll see if we can get revival here this week. But we got to be willing to yield ourselves. We got to be willing to surrender ourselves. Let's get the junk out of our lives so we don't make ourselves easy targets. The Bible says neither give place to the devil. We ought not give him a spot to stand in our lives. He uses that flesh we're talking about, the Amaleks in our life. The devil uses the flesh in the world system against us. Those are his tools. Don't give him those tools. Look, what can you do tonight to draw closer to God? Are you struggling? Are you weary tonight? Going through some difficult times? You let it get you down? You're struggling to stay positive and upbeat. Look, what's God done for you? What do you got to come and praise Him about tonight? Maybe that's the only reason you come tonight. Maybe you just need to come and praise God. You're struggling with some things because you're thinking about the bad things and you haven't thought about the good. Just come and praise Him. It'll do your heart a world of good to come here and check off on your list the many wonderful things God's done for you. It'll do you good just to come up here. It'll be good medicine for you to come here and just praise God. Just thank Him for His mercy. If nothing else, I thank God for His mercies. I wouldn't be here tonight if it wasn't for the mercy of God. You understand that, church? It's mercy. I don't deserve it. It's His unmerited favor. I don't deserve His mercies tonight. I'm so thankful He extends them to me. New every day, the Bible says. You come tonight if you need to come. You do what the Holy Spirit of God leads you to do.